Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. We continue today in the series, God's Masterpiece, a study of women in the Bible. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, we continue our wonderful study about God's masterpieces to help us as we to understand our role as well in this world that we live in. And today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you don't already have it, would you turn to verse 1, 1 Samuel 1:1. That should be easy enough, right? And we're going to be talking again about dealing with difficult circumstances in your life. Sometimes our most difficult circumstances are people. Did you ever discover that? Have you ever said, oh Lord, I would be the most glorious Christian if it weren't for so-and-so that drives me crazy or makes me respond in a certain way. And oh, I could be so godly if you just take that person, you know, send them to, you know, Timbuktu or something like that. And sometimes we feel that way. And isn't it interesting that God allows us, maybe part of it, is to hone and shape us into being the women he wants us to be. But as we take a look at that, as we think about the difficult people in our lives, I want you to think immediately of who, of a particular person. Maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's neighbors, or where, or, family? Extended family? Anyway, fill in the blank of who it is that you are struggling with. Perhaps maybe that person is your circumstance. Somebody said this, the mark of our walk with the Lord is reflected by our response to our circumstances. And we might add our response to people, right? That our walk with the Lord, the mark of our walk with the Lord is reflected in how we respond to those very difficulties that affect us in our lives. We are going to study a woman, another woman, one of God's masterpieces, who is also a role model of someone who had a very difficult circumstance, number one, and hers was, one of hers was through people in her life. We're going to take a look at that. She's such a role model because of the way that she handles her deep challenges with integrity and with godly character. So much so that God has felt her life is, was worthy to examine, just like Esther, like Ruth, the Shunammite woman, and Abigail that we studied last week, to help us in our trying moments. He's given us these role models to take a look at, to study and ponder and take into our hearts. Her response to her circumstances creates such a godly character in her that God did mighty things not only in her life, but in the life of her family and her nation. I don't know if you ever do this, but when Bob and I are flying somewhere, we'll sit there as we're waiting for the plane to get there. And if you ever fly Allegiant Airline, usually that's every time you fly. But anyway, we, as we're sitting there, we love to people watch. And we tell each other stories. You know, we'll see a couple sitting over there and I'll say, married. Yeah. Just the way they're acting to one another, married. Or, wow, they must be an engaged couple. Or maybe the last time I flew, there was a couple on the plane that it was their wedding week and they're flying to their wedding. Oh my goodness, you know, just cuddly and sweet and oh, anyway. But we love to make stories about people. We like to people watch. Actually, we can learn a lot by watching how people apply scripture in their lives, can't we? We can watch people that we know are Christians and say, interesting. Look at that. I just saw her in a very difficult circumstance. And look how she applied God's word to that situation that might have been challenging to her. And, oh boy, people are doing that in our lives, aren't they? They are watching us and saying, okay, I know she's a Christian, so let me see how she reacts to this difficult situation. And we can learn a lot by watching each other, watching people around us. Today, we are going to study a woman who is another role model, scriptural role model for us, in how she handled her circumstances and particularly difficult people, as we just said. Well, let's take a look. What were Hannah's circumstances? First on your outline, what were Hannah's circumstances? Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, multiple generations of Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Just from those two verses, can we already start looking at what the circumstances were in Hannah's life? A, Hannah could not conceive children. Hannah could not conceive children. Now, let me hasten to say, just like when we studied the Shunammite woman, we talked about how, number one, infertility is a heartbreak in our time. It's a heartbreak when a couple desperately wants to have a family. I remember years ago in our small group, we had a Nigerian girl, a girl from Nigeria, who joined our group, who had moved to the States, and she desperately wanted children. She and her husband desperately wanted children. And so she said, could you pray? And so we, as a small group, began to pray for her. And her name was, are you ready for this? Her English name was Blessing. Is that fun or what? Yeah. Why didn't I think to name one of my children Blessing? Anyway, so we began praying. Well, guess what? God heard our prayers, and his answer in this instance was yes. And so later on, to celebrate the birth of her child, her brother arrived from Nigeria and came in it was just amazing. He came in full Nigerian dress, turban and all, you know, and everything. And he said, may I come in and thank you? And we said, come on in. And he just was so grateful that we had prayed for his sister to then be able to conceive a child. It was just the most glorious moment. I'll never forget it. And today, even though it's a heartbreak, there are many strides to combat infertility, aren't there, around us. And as much as it's a heartbreak today, it was very different in Hannah's day. It was an extreme heartbreak for a woman. We talked about this when we studied the Shunammite woman. But number two, infertility was considered a shame in biblical times. Now, why shame? Sad, yes, but shame? There's several interesting factors. A, children were considered a mark of God's blessing. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says this, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like the arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So that was the understanding that affected Hannah. That idea that God blessed people by giving them children. Not only that, but in her day, B, a Hebrew woman's whole role was as a wife and a mother. Now, in our times, yes, as infertility is a heartbreak, there are many options. Three friends of mine had that issue. One of them went full on successfully with medical infertility procedures. One adopted, and one poured herself into a very productive career. So that we have alternatives in our day, don't we? We can take a look at that and say, okay, this is a reality in my life. How am I going to take care of it? How am I going to deal with that? In Hannah's day, her whole life was wrapped up in her role as a wife and mother. Tremendous shame it was to not be able to bear a child, particularly a son. And to add to that difficulty and related to it, be on your outline, Hannah had difficult relationships. Number one, her relationship was with her husband. He loved her, but A, her husband dealt with her difficulty without wisdom. Look back at verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the other Peninnah. and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The implication is that because of Hannah's infertility, Elkanah married a second wife to give him sons. Really? Are we seeing something happen already? Difficulty? Wow. Let me quickly say, this was not God's plan. Because Genesis chapter 2 says, and two shall become one. It doesn't say three or 100 or whatever. That was not God's plan. His plan was for a man and woman to come together, one man, one wife. And so it's such an example of God's people becoming enculturated. Because this was something that the culture did. If there was a problem with bearing children, oh, well, let me get another wife. Or, oh, you know, I'm bored with her, so let me get another wife. And how sad when we see God's people taking in and following the pattern of people in their day, of being enculturated. Not only that, look at verses 4 through 8. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I'm going to leave that hanging there for a minute. But be on your outline. Notice that her husband tries to placate her with a quick fix solution. He gives her a double portion. It's kind of like saying, okay, Hannah, I know your heart's breaking, so let me give you a second piece of chocolate cake, okay? That should help everything, right? You won't cry anymore if you get a second piece. And so he placates her with a quick fix. He clearly had no clue how to help her, had no understanding. And when the other relationship became difficult, he didn't deal with it head on and lead us home. He didn't say, Peninnah, I will not have you treat my other wife that way. He doesn't take it head on. He says, here, let me give you another piece of chocolate. Let me placate you. Let me see if I can make things work out okay for you. He does not lead his home. He placates her, gives her a crumb, doesn't spend time or effort to deal with a viable solution. And then he has the insensitivity to say, and by the way, aren't I better than 10 sons? Wow. There are always going to be relationships in our life that will let us down and disappoint. But guess what? We will let down and disappoint. We're all humans. We all are frail. We are all sinners. And so it's a reality of living on this earth until we get to heaven. Wow, won't that be great when our relationships are all easy and even keeled. But in this world, there are going to be people that are going to disappoint us. That is a reality of life. In Hannah's life, there were not only trials that she was dealing with, but number two, her relationship was difficult with her second wife. Duh. Really? Is that a surprise? That the second wife would be a problem. Verses 6 and 7. And a rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. So the first issue, obviously, was the second wife was clearly jealous of Hannah. Jealous of Hannah. Of course, she would know of the unwise way in which Elkanah was handling the situation and that he loved Hannah more. And as a result, of course, the second wife was competitive with Hannah. It was only the only thing she had on Hannah. Okay, you know, Elkanah clearly loves you better, but hey, I've got sons and daughters. And so she had that to lord over Hannah. Not only was there jealous competition, it was relentless, relentless. See on your outline, a second wife was relentless. Verse 6 and 7 tells us that she provoked Hannah grievously year after year. It was a constant drip drip of resentment in the area that was already incredibly painful to Hannah, in an area that there's not a thing that she could do about it at that point. And we've all had difficult people in our lives, but the hardest, here it is, are the people we can't get away from. If it's a coworker, a neighbor, extended family, we can maybe distance ourselves as we pray about and ask the Lord to help us to, in a godly way, respond to them. But the most difficult is to be with somebody that cannot be removed, that's a constant reminder of pain or irritation, right? The amazing thing to see is to see how Hannah dealt with this difficult situation. This is where her role modeling comes in. This is where she exemplifies being God's masterpiece. Hannah's solution. What did she do? What did she do? A, Hannah took her grief to God. Took her grief to God. Look at verse 9 and 10. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting at in the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. Number one, first thing, Hannah got up. Hannah got up. She had been mourning and not eating. Perhaps she saw that her emotions were what they were doing to herself and perhaps her husband. And she realized that God was where she needed to go with her circumstances. The verse says, she rose, she got up, no more grieving inactivity. Instead of sitting and mourning, she says, I'm gonna do something about this. I'm gonna take some action. I'm gonna go, I'm gonna bring it before the Lord. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna stop mourning and sitting and grieving. I'm gonna get up and take some action about this. We all have issues in our life. The most important thing is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We often tend to make everybody else around us miserable or blame or complain and say, you know, if you would be a little more helpful, if you'd be a little bit more loving, if you'd be a little bit more communicative, and we have all these things that we throw out there rather than saying, I'm going to get up, I'm going to rise, get up, take action, do what I can for, in my life. Not Hannah. She rose. She got up. She not only got up, she went to God. Now, it talks about her going to the temple. And going to the temple for them was like us getting on our knees by the sofa or your seat, chair of some sort. Going to the temple was their way of praying and going to the Lord, to go to God in prayer. Again, verse 10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Two, Hannah cried out to God. Hannah cried out to God. In her distress, she brings her pain to the Lord. She weeps bitterly before Him. What better place to take our heartaches than to our loving Heavenly Father? Amen. The one that is able to do something with our pain and distress. And so, number three, Hannah prayed. Hannah prayed. Notice that number verse 10 says that she prayed to the Lord. Now, this is very interesting. In Hebrew, the word Lord, this particular word, Lord, is translated Lord Sabaoth. And Lord Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. In other words, the words Lord over the hosts of heaven or the angels. He's sort of the general over all the heavenly hosts or the angels in heaven. And it literally means He delivers us where there seems no other recourse, when we cease to fight, is basically what it means in the original language. And that is exactly what Hannah does. She relinquishes to the One who is able to do something about it. It's interesting that as she's taking her pain to Lord Sabaoth, crying out to him. She becomes distracted by the very person, the very one that could or should have encouraged her. Look at verses. Look at the end of verse 9 and verse 12 through 16. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her as a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Well, put your wine away from you. Verse 15, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. The sad thing about Eli is that we learn later on that he was a very lazy priest. We learn that his sons were wicked men who stole money from the temple, who had a very decadent lifestyle. And all of that will be very significant later on in the story. But in spite of what Hannah was dealing with, including a priest that thought she was drunk, we see that B, Hannah trusted God. Hannah trusted God. Look at verse 18. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Notice that after she had taken her grief to God, all was well. We see her placing her pain in God's capable hands. And here's the thing. Whatever the outcome was going to be, she was okay. How do we know? Number one, Hannah ate. In other words, she resumed her normal activities. She got her appetite back. We observe that number two, Hannah's emotions were turned. Her face was no longer sad. She had placed her emotions in the hands of the one who was capable of taking care of her and her emotion. Whatever happens was okay, clearly. She didn't know what the answer was going to be, but she said, I've taken it to the hands of God who loves me. Notice that her face changed before she knew the outcome. She had resolve because it was in God's hand. That's what faith is all about, isn't it? Isn't that faith? When we can say, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to answer this. I don't know if you're going to say yes. I don't know if you're going to say no. But I know that you love me. I know that you're capable. I know that you know all things. I know that you see all things. I know that you're capable of all things. Wow, that's faith. Whatever our struggle, placing it in His capable hands, we can rest and know the outcome will be loving, even if it is bad news. Let me say that again. Even if it is bad news. He knows what's best and will walk us through the pain. He'll walk beside us. That is clearly what Hannah experienced. So much so that next on your outline, Hannah took action. Verses 11 and 19. Look what she does. Amazing. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Verse 19, and they rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So what does Hannah do? A, she took a vow of faith. Hannah took a vow of faith. In her faith that God was in total control of the outcome, she takes a vow. If God chose to bless her with a son, what was she going to do? Give him back to the Lord. Now, that meant that her son would be dedicated to full service to the one, God, who gave him to her in the first place. And you know what? Isn't that what we should do anyway with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews? Shouldn't we say, God, you know, if you have blessed me with children in my life, I am going to dedicate them to the Lord. I'm going to give them back to you. I'm going to pray for them, daily. I'm going to do everything I can to teach them about yourself. I want to dedicate them to you. Fortunately for us, when we dedicate them to his service, that does not mean we have to give them up physically like Hannah did. For her to give him to the Lord meant that she was going to deliver him to the temple to spend the rest of his days at the temple. Wow, amazing. You know, I've told you this story before, but as I was thinking about that, my grandmother Johnson, my dad's mother, she was a widow, and my dad was her only son, only child, and we were her only, the four of us were her only grandchildren. And when my dad went to seminary right after World War II and just felt compelled to go to Japan to be a missionary. And in that day, you know, you went over, we would be there for 5 years and have a furlough of a year. Then we go back for another 5 years. And we had a landline, but there was no computers, no emails, no texting, no phones, none of those things. And so when my grandmother said, yes, go for it, go serve Jesus wherever he sends you, was such an incredible sacrifice, because she would go for 5 years at a stretch and not see us. Our only communication with her basically was snail mail. And we'd get letters from her and we'd send back to her. My dad was great about writing her a letter weekly and letting her know what was going on with the family. But, you know, what a sacrifice to say, go, serve God. Go, be what God wants you to be. And it kind of reminded me a little bit of Hannah. But, again, Hannah's was forever. I mean, we came home for furloughs. And one time she actually got on a ship and came and visited us one time. But for Hannah, she was giving him up forever, forever. Now, she would see him when they would go up to the temple to worship, of course, but he was no longer going to be living under her roof. But what happened? Hannah worshiped. Verse 19 tells us her attitude was, all is well, God is in control, it's all in his hand. Whatever his plan was, it was fine. She worshiped him no matter what he decided. Next on your outline, Hannah was patient. Hannah was patient. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. One of the hardest aspects of difficult circumstances is, number one, leaving the results to God. Leaving the results to God. She prayed, she committed her child to him, if she had one, and now all she could do was, number two, waiting on God's perfect timing, to wait on God's perfect timing. She had to wait to see what God's perfect plan was and what his perfect timing was. Can you imagine her feelings as she waited? Wow. B, we observe her relinquishing control of her life. We see her waiting before the Lord. She ate, her countenance changed, and she worshiped. And then Hannah is blessed. Hannah is blessed. The second part of 19, 20, and 22. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she named him Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Verse 22. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to, meaning go up to the temple to worship. Because she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. A on your outline, God remembered Hannah. And isn't that an interesting word? Because do you think that God is capable of forgetting anything? No. Absolutely not. What he is saying, the idea is that God heard her and then answered her. Hannah trusted God that he was in control, and that God had heard her prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but my first reaction is, okay, that's biblical, that's Old Testament. What about today? Does God hear our prayers today? Does God act today? Does he hear what we're asking of him? Years and years ago, when we were on the old... It seems like I'm constantly telling Sheridan House stories, aren't I? Is that okay? Okay, good. Anyway, we were on the old campus property. We had just a handful of staff at the time. And this particular season, the finances were in desperate situation. And so Bob called together the staff and he said, I just want to let you know that we're really in tight straits right now. And I don't know what payroll is going to look like today, this pay period. And as soon as we feel more comfortable, you know, we'll do what we can on that. But I just wanted you to be aware that the next paycheck, we don't know what's going to happen. And one of the youngest staff members said, Bob, could we pray about it? And he goes, oh, yeah, yes, let's do that. And so they began to pray and they said, Lord, just, you know, take over the situation. You're in control. This is your ministry. Whatever you want. And this young sweetheart prayed. Well, she barely said amen when there was a knock on the door. And here was a man that was coming to repair the copy machines. Do you remember copy machines? Do we still have them? I don't think so. But anyway, he was fixing the copying machine. And Bob went out and said, oh my goodness, I meant to tell you, please don't do that because I can't pay you right now. We're in a situation financially. And he goes, oh, I was planning on doing it for free. You kidding? And just as he was saying that, there was a knock on the front door and Bob went to the front door and here came a man with huge boxes and they were the envelopes and forms for the Father's Day offering that Bob would send out to the various churches in the area. And he went, oh my goodness, I should have canceled that. He said, I'm so sorry, we're in a situation where the finances are a little bit tight right now. And, you know, and he goes, no problem, they're for free. So Bob was like, okay, Kathy, I need you to come and help me pray over every situation. Anyway, and then just honestly, just a few moments later, again, a man walked in, handed Bob a check for $25,000. This was all within an hour or two of the staff meeting when this little gal prayed. Is that beautiful or what? He loves to do that, not just in Hannah's time, not just in ministries, but in our lives. He hears our prayers and he wants to be a part. Wow. B, Hannah trusted God with her vow. The incredible thing is that Hannah remembered her vow too. She made good her vow to God. Amazing. She takes Samuel to the temple as she promised she would do. Next on your outline, Hannah experienced the cycle of trust again, verse 24 and 28. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. A, Hannah carries out her vow. We don't know how long she had to wait. I think in the day, probably, they breastfed their children maybe a little bit longer. So he may have been more than 18 months or 2 years or whatever the normal amount of breastfeeding is. But he was a little boy, basically. And we've already talked about what the situation was in the temple. We had a very lazy Eli. We had sons that had a decadent lifestyle. And yet she was taking this young boy there. When Samuel was weaned, she took her, as she promised, back to the temple. Be on your outline. Hannah took action and left the results to God. We see her faithfulness in her actions. We see her being faithful to her word. We see her trusting God again to protect her son. And notice again in verse 28, I have lent him to the Lord. I think what she means by lent him to the Lord is that she is not going to be emotionally cut off from him. She's going to pray for him. She's going to visit him when they're worshiping at the temple. As she delivers him to the temple, it's not like she says, okay, done with you, son. No, it was she was lending him to the Lord. She was going to be connected with him all the days of his life. Then the ending of the story is so beautiful. Next on your outline, God is in control of our lives. Look at verse 21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. What an amazing, happy ending to that story, that not only was God in control of Samuel, she had again, conceived more sons and daughters. Amazing, amazing, amazing. When we stand in courage and integrity and godliness and prayers, it's amazing that God not only blesses us, but blesses the people around them. You've heard of D.L. Moody, and he was when he was a young man, he had a 10th grade education. He was a boot salesman in Boston. And his Sunday school teacher suddenly had a massive burden to share the gospel with him. And so he went to the boot shop, found D.L. Moody in the back room doing something with the boots, and he said, I just want to share with you that Jesus loves you. And it was, I mean, it was not eloquent. He didn't have, you know, the four spiritual laws or, you know, the Roman road to present the gospel or anything like that. He just said, Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you. And D.L. Moody gave his life to the Lord. He went on to be one of the greatest evangelists of our time. He also began Moody Bible Institute, which then educated and prepared people to go into the ministry and into the missionary, the fields, the missions. And he also began Moody Church in Chicago. Think of those lives that were affected because one Sunday school teacher did what God had called him to do, that he had courage, integrity, godliness, and prayers. Or how about Corrie Ten Boom? Here she was, the daughter of a clockmaker. And she goes into Ravensbrück, the concentration camp in Nazi Germany, ministers to all these women. God saves her from being annihilated in that concentration camp. She goes on to become one of the, speaking all over the world. And one time she was speaking in Germany, and this man walked up to the front podium, and it turned out that he had been one of the head of the concentration camp, one of the guards. And he walked up to her with tears streaming down his face and say, could God forgive even me? And Corrie Ten Boom looked at him and said, yes, God can forgive you. And then he looked at her and he said, can you forgive me? And she said, I must. I must. Wow. God uses people that have courage, integrity, godliness, and prayers. Amazing, amazing, amazing. In summary, I love this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask according to the power that works in us. And then I love verse 21. To him be glory forever and ever. Wow. God loves to use people that stand in courage, integrity, godliness, and prayer. And God can bless the people around us. God can bless the people around us. How did God use her as a masterpiece in his divine design? Well, first of all, his son Samuel becomes one of the greats of the Old Testament times. He led Israel in a mighty, mighty way. And her example to us as women, as like all the women we have studied, she has been an example to us. How we need examples today as we struggle in our lives to observe women whom God used mightily so we can do the same in our time, in our culture. Right? Yes.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.